Good morning. It's wonderful to have you all here this morning. Please join me in the red hymnal, number 549, and we'll begin by singing the doxology together. Number 549 in the red hymnal. Is hymn number 719. But the souls of the virtuous are in the hands of God, nor torment shall ever touch them. In the eyes of the unwise, they appear to die. Their going looked like a disaster. They're leaving us like annihilation, but they are in peace. Yet God did not make man imperishable. He made him in the image of his own nature. But the virtuous live forever. Their recompense lies with the Lord. The Most High takes care of them, for he will shelter them with his right hand and shield them with his arm. Amen. Our first hymn this morning is number 445, More About Jesus, I Would Know. 445, More About Jesus, I Would Know. Gracious God, we are so thankful that we come together here to worship you. And Lord, as we are praying for our individual needs, you remind us through the presence of your Spirit in our lives that we are also praying for each other. Because our mere presence here testifies to the fact that, God, we love you and we want to know more about you. So individually and collectively, we know that you hear our prayers. You are aware of the challenges that we are facing, the difficulties that are up front in our lives, and God, we just lay them before you right now. We think of our family members and our friends, the needs that they have. We think of the patients throughout this medical center, the staff that is working today, the family members that will be visiting. But Lord, as we come to worship, we come in one accord, in one mind, in one spirit, and one purpose. And God, we are so thankful that you love us and that you accept us just for the way we are this morning, with all of the things that are not right, with all of the imperfections that we have. Lord, we are just so thankful for your grace and this time that we can have to pray to you, to interact with each other as we want to worship you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our spirit. And God, we are so thankful that you taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please join me in our next hymn, the number 409. I will sing the wondrous story. Number 409, I will sing the wondrous story. Scripture reading this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. You got it, Glenn, back there? We're good, okay. Yeah, it's his hearing device. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is, we labor and strive because we have put on our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Amen. Let us pray. God, we are so thankful that you have brought us here, and God, I would just ask that you would help me just to say the things that we all need to hear so that we can walk closer to you and with you, and to be remembered that you are always by our side in all of the circumstances in our lives. Help me now, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. The other week I was at my denominational church conference, and the last event of the week we have an ordination service where we have people that have expressed a desire to become ordained ministers. We have this ordination service, and it's the culmination of the entire week of the conference that we have. And in that particular week, through a variety of circumstances, I was able to invite a retired Major General, Chief of Chaplains for the United States Army, and Major General Carver. And he actually came and spoke at our event on Thursday night. So I was sitting there just kind of laid back, relaxed, waiting for him to get up and to present his message. And the president and CEO of our denomination comes up next to me, whispers in my ear, and says, "I would like for you to introduce him." Now, does that make sense? Where he's getting ready to come up and preach. I am totally unaware of this beforehand, and my president and CEO of my denomination comes up and whispers in my ear, "I would like for you to introduce him." So picture that, if you can. I'm going to introduce a retired Major General, Chief of Chaplains for the United States Army, and I don't have any idea what I'm going to say. Totally unprepared. So I get up, and I say good evening to everybody, and I actually tell everybody there that our president and CEO of our denomination just came up to me and said, "The Lord has led me for you to introduce Major General Carver." And I said, "Now?" And he goes, "Yes, now." And so I actually said to the audience, "I don't know what I am going to say." And Major General Carver was standing in the back, and he just kind of starts laughing. But I went on to say what I knew of the person and of the man. And he actually happened to be in uniform. He wore his uniform that night. And obviously he has all the ribbons, and he has the jump badge and the air assault badge, and you understand all of those things. And what I focused on was what I knew of him as a man, as a chaplain, and just overall in terms of who he was, in terms of what he represented as the senior Army chaplain for the time that he was the Chief of Chaplains. I didn't talk about the fact that he looked good in his uniform, that he had all these ribbons that he had, obviously, through many campaigns, all the different badges that he had in terms of signifying all the different military training that he had had. I focused on what I knew of him as a person. Because when you meet a general officer, and obviously they look pretty impressive, well, they're supposed to look impressive, Major General Carver, even though he's been retired for a number of years, he still looks impressive in his uniform. He still keeps himself in good shape. But what's important, I think, to him and to me and to the audience that was there that evening is who he was in his representation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, the passage of scripture we read specifically talks about the whole idea of the value that we have or that we don't have in the physical training in our lives. And I think it's important for us to understand that as we examine our lives, it's important for us to understand that even though physical training and the aesthetics, the outward appearance of who we are as a person is important, however, the value of who we are should not be measured by those things. So if you were in that situation where someone totally caught off guard would have to introduce you to an audience, what would they say about you as a person? What would they say about you as an individual? What would they say about you in terms of your representation of God as a follower of Jesus Christ? And how important would that be? So think about that for a moment in terms of the value that you give as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I have to still stay in shape because I am still serving. And yes, I have my 2 annual AFPT tests, right? The Army Physical Fitness, whatever it is called, fitness training test, whatever that is. I still have to do 2 a year, and yes, I still have to stay in shape for those kind of things. But what's important for us as followers of Jesus Christ is who we are inside. How would they introduce you? How would they introduce you? How would they introduce me? Would they only focus on our physical appearance because that's all they would know about us? Would they focus on perhaps our education? Would they focus on perhaps maybe our talents, our abilities, the things that we do in terms of our occupation? The question is, I think this morning, is your own personal identity for yourself and also the personal identity that you have in God as a follower of Jesus Christ. How do you want to be identified with others? Now, once again, talking about the physical training, there is value to it. There is value to good nutrition and good diet and all of those kind of things. And I'm not saying that we should not do those things, but where is it in terms of the priority of your life, in terms of what's important? The scriptures tell us that the most important thing that we can have in our lives is a spiritual walk with God, because it covers everything that we do. And if you're a person that believes in physical fitness, you know that it requires discipline and training for you to be physically fit. If you lift weights, if you are a runner, you know that you just can't go out one day because you feel like it and run a long distance. And if you pump iron, you know that you just can't go out one day and say, I'm going to lift 200 pounds and just pick up the barbell and do it. You know that it requires training and it requires discipline for you to do those things. And in the same way, in our own walk with God spiritually, it requires us to have training. It requires us to have discipline as we follow God. It's not something that we just take off the shelf and automatically have it. It doesn't mean that it's something that we can just take and all of a sudden it becomes poof. We become the spiritual mature person that God wants us to have, and we do it in an instant. All we have to do is put it in the spiritual microwave, and it's on for 30 seconds, and poof, we got what we want. You know, one of the favorite things of humor that I enjoy watching is there's a comedian called Brian Regan, and he actually focuses on the story of what is called the Pop-Tart. And he talks about the fact in terms of the Pop-Tart, in terms of, have you ever seen a Pop-Tart box? Have you ever read the instructions on a Pop-Tart box to know how to make them? Now, I think all of us would say, no, we don't have to read the instructions on a Pop-Tart box because we already understand how to make Pop-Tarts. But there is instructions on the box. Now, I know some of you are going to go home now, look at your Pop-Tart box and say, yes, there are instructions there. And as he goes on and he talks about how silly that is for people to not understand how to make a Pop-Tart. And he actually goes through the instructions about you take the pastry out of the pouch and then you put them vertically into the toaster. And he's making the remarks as he's talking about this. You're telling someone and they're reading instructions in terms of how to make Pop-Tarts and you're actually telling them to put it in the toaster vertically? Think about that for a minute. If you have to read the Pop-Tart instructions, are you really going to understand the concept of what vertical is, right? And in the same way, with our own lives, we think that somehow we can take the spiritual Pop-Tart box, take it out, and all of a sudden, do we have to read the instructions or not? Well, you would think common sense would tell us that we don't have to do that. We know, or we should know, or we should have an understanding about what we need to do to spiritually walk with God. We should have that understanding. We should have that faith and that trust and that belief. And it begins when we become a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's only the beginning point. It is not the end. When you came to know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, that was the beginning of your walk with God, not the end. And our life should exhibit that journey that God wants us to have. And yes, it is a long journey. And for those of us that have served in the military, which is all of us here, it is a long hump, right? You know what that expression is? It is a long hump. And depending upon how much weight, how much is in your pack, how heavy your weapon is, the type of weather that you are enduring as you are marching, as you are humping, all of those things impact your journey. All of those things impact the energy that you have to put forth to take one step in front of the other. I think all of us can identify with the physical aspects of what is being said here in our scriptures. But what about the spiritual aspects? Do we understand that as we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are just beginning that march, that hump with God? And God gives us the opportunity as we come before Him and as He forgives us of our sins, as He identifies with us in spirit and in truth how we need to come to know Him, He tells us to take our pack and our load and our burden and to give it all to Him as we begin that journey in Christ. God has never intended for our lives to be one in which we are overcome by burden. But yet it seems to be that way in our lives. I know that I think about my life, and as I look back at it now, because now I have many decades, there have been times when I was just wanting my load to be lighter. Now, some of the circumstances that I found, some of the load that I put upon myself was based on my own individual choice. God did not do that. He allowed it. He permitted it. But it was not His plan for me. And even in those circumstances, God gave me and He gives you the opportunity again and again and again to take off that load that we have and to put it upon Him. Because that's why Jesus died on the cross for you and for me. So that as we journey through life, the physical burdens that we experience, the emotional burdens that we experience, the spiritual burdens that we experience, and we all experience those things. God reminds us again and again that even though the physical things in our lives are important and they are part of who we are and they are part of our identity, the most important is spiritually in terms of who we are as a follower of Jesus Christ and what do we do with those burdens and those obstacles that we face in our lives. Physically, we know what to do with certain obstacles. If you completed a physical obstacle course, and I have gone through several of them in my military time, we know what to do. We know how to handle those different physical obstacles that we have. But what about the spiritual? What does your training and your own individual discipline teach you about how to overcome those obstacles from a spiritual perspective? And that's how we have to overcome them. And I want to define it to you in this way. As I was talking about the beginning in terms of how you would be introduced, if someone would introduce you, think of it this way. Where and how bright is the light of your life spiritually right now, this morning? I asked myself that question this morning as I was coming here to the chapel, trying to put in perspective what I was trying to present to all of you this morning. And I defined it by the fact of how bright is my light to others. And the reason why I use that term is because my light is not as always bright as it could be. Does that make sense? There are times in my life when my light has gone dim. And I could even make a good argument that there were times when the light of my life has actually gone out. Poof. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, for some reason, God did not give up on me. And in the same way, you as a follower of Jesus Christ, God has not given up on you. God still sees the light in you, even though we have convinced ourselves spiritually that all there is left of me is darkness. I know I feel that way. But God reminds us that there is a light in you. There's a light in me because of what we represent as a follower of Jesus Christ. And that is what we are to strive for. To strive for the light in our lives to stay on and to stay as bright as it possibly can. And do not give up. Do not give up on yourself. God has not given up on you. God still sees the value of who you are as being one of his followers. God sees the value of what you represent as being part of God's creation. And we see that when we make the effort to follow God the best way that we can. Because the scriptures ends with us understanding the fact that you and I have put our hope in the living God. That is what our hope is. It is hope in which we do not give up. Have any of you seen the new Star Wars movie, Rogue One? Right? Did I get that right? What is the last word that is said in that movie? The last word. Do I need to give you the setting? That's right. The captain of the ship gives her the tape, the disc, and she says, the last word is hope. The last word she says is the word hope. The last word that we should always say anytime that we are, in one sense, communicating with God, communicating with the other, is hope. Because of hope of what we believe in. The enduring hope of being a follower of Jesus Christ, that in God we have that hope, that we put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people. All people. I'll say it again. All people. Not just the people who don't drink, who don't smoke, who don't chew, or who don't go out with girls or guys who do, right? All people. That means you. That means me. That means the person walking down the street right now. All people. But then it ends with especially those who believe. That special relationship that you and I have as followers of Jesus Christ. To remind us not to give up in our lives. To persevere in the truth of what we represent. as his followers, to put our trust and our faith in all of those things that we are trying to do in our lives, and to allow that spiritual momentum that we have, to not give up on those challenges that we are facing. But in that relationship, we understand that there is no need for us to give up, because God is walking by our side. God is always there with us, pacing us, encouraging us, doing those things spiritually that we need to have to remind us that he has never left us, that he has never forsaken us, regardless of the wrong decisions that we have made, regardless of the challenges of those consequences that we may be facing. God is still there with us. And in that relationship, because of that hope, we do not give up on what we believe in, because it is something that has been assured to each and every one of us. Each and every one of us has that possession of that. Each and every one of us should, and I hope, recognize the value of that relationship that we have with God. Because in that, it gives us the proper perspective that we need to have to persevere in those circumstances that we find around us, so that we see who we are as a person. We see our personal identity. It is something greater than our own aesthetic surroundings in terms of our home, our belongings, our income, our education. Whatever those exterior things are, there is something greater for each and every one of us as a follower of Jesus Christ. It is my hope that we understand the importance of that. Understanding that as we walk with God each day, it does require for us to have a spiritual discipline. It does require for us to have some type of spiritual training so that we can be prepared for whatever lies ahead in our lives, to be ready so that we will not give up. So it is my hope and prayer that we are reminded of those things today as we have come here to worship and just to say to God, thank you for allowing us just to be who we are in our relationship with you. Amen. Let us take a few moments and prepare our hearts for communion. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we are so thankful that you have reminded us that you have not given up on any one of us, and therefore we should not give up on ourselves. And God, yes, we have made bad choices. We have circumstances in our lives that we don't want to have. But Lord, we know that with you walking by our side, we can make it through. And God, as we take this communion, we are reminded of how much you love us and how much of the fact that in our relationship that we have that hope, the hope in the living God that has been presented to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for forgiving us of our sins and reminding us of the relationship we have in you. In Christ's name, amen. received from the Lord, what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us partake together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us partake together. Our closing hymn this morning is number 442, "Have Thine Own Way." God, Lord, give us the strength and spirit that we need to have, not to give up on ourselves, not to give up in our relationship with you, because God, you have not given up on us. Help us to understand that. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding be with you now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you for coming. Thank you. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It is wonderful to have all of you here this morning. We'll begin our service by singing the doxology, which is found in the red hymnal number 549. The doxology, hymn number 549.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, all the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Our call to worship is hymn number 717. Do not be worried and upset, Jesus told them. Believe in God and believe also in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house, and I am going to prepare a place for you. I would not tell you this if it were not so. And after I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to myself, so that you will be where I am. You know how to get a place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way to get there? Jesus answered him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one goes to the Father except by me. Now that you have known me, he said to them, you will know my Father also. And from now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Amen. Our first hymn this morning is number 399, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. 399, Wonderful Grace of Jesus.
Take away my burden.
go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our gracious God, it is so good to be in your house, to come and worship you this morning. And Lord, we come before you with the needs that we have in our lives, the needs of family members, the needs of friends, the needs of patients throughout this medical center, the needs of the staff that are working today, the needs of the family members who will be visiting. Lord, we lift all those needs up to you. And we know that you do hear our prayers. And Lord, we know that you will answer them according to your will and purpose. And God, we would ask that you would give us the understanding and the discernment that we need to have as we look for your answers, as we wait for your answers, and as we desire to see your will in our lives be performed. And Lord, it is so good that we can just appreciate each other, appreciate this time of worship, appreciate the hymns that we have sung, the words of Scripture that we have read together, and the prayers that we have offered you. And Lord, we once again are so thankful that you taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for praying with me this morning. Our next hymn this morning is number 375, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Number 375. Our second hymn this morning is hymn number 375, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Scripture reading this morning is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, beginning with verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus said. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went up to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, you have reminded us this morning of your grace that you have given each and every one of us. And Lord, I would ask that as we think of that grace that you've given us, that we also think of the responsibilities that we have to give grace to others that are in our lives. And Lord, I would just ask that you would help us to do that and remind us of this message that you have laid on our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. The other day I was talking with Lynn, and she was sharing with me a story about one of our granddaughters. And it was about our granddaughter Lucy, and she is just starting pre-K, pre-kindergarten, preschool, the year before you go into kindergarten. And on the first day of her class, the teacher had given her an assignment to take 4 things that means something to you, that identify with who you are, and put them in a paper bag and bring them to school. So while Lucy was preparing to fulfill the teacher's request for this assignment, she began to put things in her paper bag. And her mother noticed that the things that she was putting in her paper bag was not about herself, but it was about others. The things that she was putting in her paper bag was about her older sister, about her younger brother, about her mother, and about her father. And her mother tried to tell her, "No, this assignment is not about all of us. It's not about others. It's about you." And she really tried how to understand how she could talk about herself without talking about the other people in her life. Her sister, her brother, her mother, and her father. So I actually gave it some thought, and I was thinking about what would I put in my paper bag if someone gave me an assignment in terms of what was important to me and what I would put in my paper bag that would help me identify those things about who I am. What would be those 4 things? And I ask you the same question. What would be in your paper bag that you could put in 4 things that would identify who you were? And what's interesting about Lucy is understanding the question for her was meaning that she saw herself last and not first, because she identified herself with the other people around her and her own family because they were more important to her than she was to herself. Something to consider, isn't it? If I would have four things in my paper bag, that probably would be a difficult assignment for me. Because as you get older, you have things that occur in your life that gives you identity, that gives you purpose, hopefully that gives you better understanding and maturity. Not always, but hopefully. And I guess if I had to put four things in my paper bag, they probably, and I don't know if there's a right answer or a wrong answer to this question, but I think Lynn would hopefully say one of those things would be her, one of the things would be my children, one of the things would be my grandchildren, and I don't know what the fourth would, probably be my faith, but that's a good question. What four things would you put in your paper bag? You know, and as we reflect on that question, what would we say honestly? What would we say about the four things that represent us as individuals? What would be the four things that would truly represent me, that would truly represent you? And really, I think it would be in the private moment within our own lives between us and God that we would truly, really be honest with that question. Because it would be an unfair question to ask me, because obviously I'm standing in front of all of you, and I would give you the right answer, but would it be my truthful answer, right? You understand what I'm saying? Because you're all listening to me, and I'm like, well, okay, it really would truly be about me. It would be about money. It'd be the car that I want to drive. I'm just having fun with you, but how would we reflect upon that question? Jesus reflected on that question in the scriptures that we have read this morning. It wasn't about the four things that you put in a paper bag that identify yourself in terms of who you are. But I think it gets to the point that Jesus is trying to address here. Is if we truly do love the Lord, if we truly do love our neighbor, I think we would ask the question, the same question that the teacher of the law asked. Who is my neighbor? I saw something several weeks ago on one of the social media things, and they were talking about who is your neighbor, and they answered the question, your neighbor probably is your enemy. Your neighbor probably is your enemy. And that's a difficult question for us to ask ourselves. Because when we ask who are our neighbors, of course we want to be nice and sweet and we want to give the positive responses and the correct answers. But who is the neighbor for you? Who is that Samaritan in your life? And a Samaritan was someone that practiced a different faith than what the Jews practiced. They worshiped at a different location. Jews were not to associate or to be seen with or to touch a Samaritan. And if you recall the parable, the story about the woman at the well, she was a Samaritan woman. And Jesus was to have nothing to do with her. So the two teachers of the law that saw the Samaritan, the Levites and the priests, they obeyed their tradition and their law by not having anything to do with the Samaritan. They didn't do anything wrong in their eyes. So in our lives, what do we do? What do we say? Who do we avoid? Who do we not touch? Who do we not have anything to do with? Who do we not fellowship with? Who do we not help that we see hurting and that we see that are in need? And so what's interesting here is Jesus gives us that example for our own lives. And I think each and every one of us, if we are alone with God, we ask ourselves those questions about our relationship with Him. We are concerned about our relationship with God. We are concerned when our soul and our spirit is troubled about the things of God. And we do ask God those questions, maybe not in the same way, but I know I have asked the question, Lord, if eternal life truly does exist, how do I inherit it? How do I understand it? I've been watching some documentaries about the universe, the cosmos, how big it is, how many literally, probably billions of stars there is out there, and how it would take us millions of light years to go from one end of it to the other. And that there's other galaxies out there in the universe, not just our own, but many, 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 many more. And I was watching this documentary and I felt so overwhelmed and how insignificant I was. And the person in the documentary basically talked about if we use the universe as our example, we're basically a microbe on a speck of dust. A microbe on a speck of dust in comparison to the universe. I don't know about you, but when I pondered those questions, it kind of made me feel pretty worthless. Pretty insecure in terms of who I am. But it's also a reminder to me that regardless of how insignificant I appear to be in scale to the rest of the universe that God has created, that God still loves me for who I am. And God still loves you for who you are. And if we believe in the story, if we believe in the scriptures that we read, we believe in the text that talks about the fact that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I do ask those questions. How can the God, creator of the universe, with such scope that I can't even fathom and I can't even understand, care enough about me? That microbe on that speck of dust, that He became like man and allowed Himself to be crucified and put to death. It's beyond the scope of my understanding. But yet our faith tells us that that's what happened. That is the story. That is the truth. It is something that we truly have received through God's grace, because there's nothing that we could do to make that happen. There's nothing that we can perform in our lives to earn that. But that is where the challenge is to us. A challenge in our daily walk with God in terms of how do we fulfill the promise that Jesus gives to each and every one of us. The promise that if we love God and if we love our neighbor, that if we do those two things, that we will truly live. Do this and you will live. Go and do likewise. Do this and you will live. Go and do likewise. So simple, but yet so difficult to do. Simple instructions for you and for me. in terms of the responsibilities that we have to each other. Because my life is not about me. Your life is not about you. It's about our lives together, and in that we have a responsibility to each other. That's the life that God wants us to live. And yes, we do have moments when we act selfishly. We do have times in our lives when it's only about us and we are the center of our own universe. And we don't care about anything else. But when those times do happen, are we truly living? Are we truly living when we live only for ourselves? Is that truly a life worth living? Or is it a life worth living when we go out and we feel responsible for others? We want to help others. We want to encourage others. That the four things in our paper bag is not all about myself, but it's about the people that not only do I love, but the people that perhaps I don't love, but God tells me that I need to care for them. I need to reach out to them. I need to love them. And that is what truly gives us life. The love that we show to God is the same love that we should show to our neighbor. And when we do those things, we truly do live the life that God has ordained for each and every one of us. We truly do live the life that God wants us to have on the scale that gives us that purpose and that meaning and that maturity that God wants us to have. But when we are only thinking about ourselves, when I am only thinking about myself, I truly am not living the way that God wants me to live. And he gives us this parable to talk about the fact that when these circumstances occur in your life, think about the right thing that you are to do. Not what church tradition tells you to do, not what the cultural things tell you to do, but to do those things that truly do reflect God's love in your life to others. To do those things in your life that edify God, that identifies with the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. And we will see in our lives the life that God wants us to live. We will understand the question about eternal life. We will see that it is through our relationship with God and His Son, Jesus Christ, that we have eternal life. We inherit it not because of anything that we have done. We inherit it because of the gift that God has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He gives us that gift with instructions. I have given you this gift. There are two instructions that I want you to follow. One is to love God, and one is to love your neighbor. I think we can get the first one correct. We can love God, right? But when it comes to our neighbor, when it comes to the people in our lives that we struggle with, when it comes to people who disagree with us on just about every matter, God tells us that we are to love them. Now, what does that mean? To love those that we struggle with. To love those that society tells us not to have anything to do with. The example we have given is when we love them and we put ourselves second to them. second. Have you ever seen those little wristbands that says, I am second? I am second. It's a reminder that God is first and foremost. And if we love God first and foremost, then others will be first and foremost. And then we become second. Not second in terms of being something less than, but second in terms of the life that God wants us to live. It feels good to be second. It feels good to have a life that has purpose. It feels good to be living in the proper relationship that God wants you to have with yourself and with others. Because you have to do both to be experiencing the life that God wants you to have. To be living the life that God wants you to have. You have to do both. The plan of action, the mission that God has given us, is to do both. Because if we truly have accepted that gift of God through eternal life, if we truly have incorporated it into our lives, if we truly say to God that we want to live that life now that we have accepted that gift of God's grace to us, we can love God. I don't think there's any problem with that. But when it comes to the second issue, that's where we struggle. And Jesus knew that. Because the expert in the law asked the question, who is my neighbor? He asked that because he understood what Jesus was saying. He understood what the law said, but he wanted an excuse not to love a neighbor. And we look for excuses, don't we? We look for excuses not to care for someone. We look for excuses not to love someone. We look for excuses not to help someone. But Jesus didn't let him out with that question. God does not let us out when we ask that question. When we try to justify our actions that are contrary to what the Word of God tells us to do, tells us to be. But when we do the things that God wants us to do, when we are actually able to help our neighbor, which is anyone and everyone, there's no exclusions. There's no exceptions. But God tells us that when we do that, we truly do live. Don't you want to have those burdens? I know I have them. I'm assuming that you have those burdens too. You know, when we go before God and we come before Him just as we are, God wants us to drop our pack and to give it to Him. God wants us to take our pack and that load that we've been carrying. And I don't know what branch of the service that you were in, but we called it humping. I mean, when we went on a hump, right? And we were just waiting to drop that pack. God tells us, let me carry that pack for you. Let me carry that pack for you as you are humping through life. As you are journeying through life, as you're walking through life, give me that pack. Give me that burden so you can truly live and exercise all of the great things that I have given you in your life. All of the circumstances that you can use around you to the benefit of your life, to live it to the fullest. To live it to the fullest. And we know that we are living it to the fullest when we exercise mercy. Because you can't love your neighbor unless you exercise mercy. And what is mercy to you? What is mercy by definition? The mercy that God wants us to show to each other goes along with the grace that God wants us to show one another, goes along with the compassion and the love that God wants us to show one another. And when we do that, when we go and do likewise, we experience the life that God wants us to live. We experience the things that are in our paper bag. It comes down to only one thing: to love each other the way that God has loved us. And I am so thankful that God loves me just for who I am, for all of my imperfections, the smallness of my scale being the microbe on that speck of dust. God still loves me. And in the same way, God still loves you. And we reveal that love to each other in an unbelievable way. We believe and we show the character and the generosity that God has bestowed to each and every one of us, to others, in terms of who we are and our relationship that we have with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. So it is my hope and prayer today, I'll even make it on a real smaller scale, for the next 15 minutes after you leave chapel service, love your neighbor as yourself. Just try it for 15 minutes. See if you could do that. And any intrusive thoughts that you have about all those nasty people out there that are your neighbors, love them. I found myself the other day dealing with some struggles, dealing with some people, and I truly wasn't living. You know what I mean? You know when you're not connecting with your life, when you're very angry, when you are upset. And I was not connecting. I was angry. I was upset. I was mad. And God reminded me, pray for those right now that are making you angry. Oh God, come on. They don't deserve my prayers. You know what they deserve. And God said, no. Pray for those right now that are making you angry. I began to do that. And guess what happened to my anger? It went away. It went away. It didn't excuse the behavior of what they had done, if you get what I'm saying, but because I was able to pray for them, the anger went away and I was able to see the circumstance with clarity of a purpose that God wanted me to have. As we talked about last Sunday, a lot of times we can't see things when we are so emotionally involved. But when you pray about those circumstances, when you pray for those people that are upsetting you, that make you angry, all of a sudden you see things in a different way. You see things in the proper perspective that God wants you to have. And you're able to deal with those situations successfully because you are living the life that God wants you to live and not allowing someone else to live your life for you. If you understand that. Does everybody understand what I'm saying there? All right, okay, good. And that's what we want to do. So for the next 15 minutes when we're done here, love your neighbor. Pray for those that you get angry about. Pray for those that have mistreated you. Pray for those that have done those wrong things that are unforgivable. And God will give you that peace and that life that you need to have and that I need to have to live each day for Him. Amen. Please take a few moments and prepare your hearts for communion this morning. Knowing the direction and the purpose that God has given us, communion is a wonderful time to publicly acknowledge that we are following that direction and that we are following that purpose. Let us pray. Our gracious God, it's been so difficult for us to love our neighbor. And God, I would ask first of all that you would forgive me for when I have not loved my neighbor. Forgive me, God, at times when I have been so overwhelmed by anger and bitterness that I could not see anything but myself. And Lord, as we take communion together as a body of believers in your Son, Jesus Christ, it gives us that wonderful opportunity to see beyond ourselves and to see the needs of others, because that's truly a life that you want us to live in all things. Thank you, God, for this opportunity. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and restoring us in the proper scale of our lives with you for eternity through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. In Christ's name, amen. Receive from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us partake together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us partake together. Please turn with me in your red hymnals to number 303. I serve a risen Savior. Gracious God, we are so thankful that you have given us a better understanding in terms of how to live our lives each day better for you. And God, I would ask that you'd remind us to the presence of your Spirit to live that way and to go and do likewise as our example of your love for us. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding be with you now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you for coming.